We are in Proverbs chapter 13, and we're starting at verse 8. Proverbs 13, verse 8. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 16 today. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Wait, every time I open Proverbs, I'm going to start singing that song that the Mouseketeer leader used to sing. Proverbs. You remember that, anybody? I don't know. You might not be old enough. Annette Funicello, and those guys, Cubby and Karen. Well, anyway, let's move on. Chapter 13 of Proverbs. Proverbs 13, verse 8. Now, verse 8 says this, "The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor hears not rebuke." Or another translation, "The poor has no threat." But the ransom, now ransom is to like pay to get out of kidnapping. You got a ransom, get ransom money, right? So the ransom of a man's life are his riches. If he's really rich, he can pay to get out from underneath kidnapping. But if you're poor, good luck. You know, the poor, the scripture says here, the poor doesn't really hear that threat. I'd like to just read the Living Bible to you. It makes total sense and it brings out what's being said here. Being kidnapped and held for ransom never worries the poor man. Makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? It just says it straight out. That, you know, if you're poor, they're never going to take your kid because they know they won't get anything. You can't get blood out of a turnip. Yeah, I don't know if you ever heard that one before. That's one we heard from one of the relatives. But the thing is this. Now, why did the Lord bring this up right here? Well, I think that this goes with verse 7. And so we had verse 7 last week, and we dealt with verse 7. But let's just read it again in a modern translation. There's the man that pretends himself to be rich, yet has nothing. And there is him that pretends to be poor. Yet he has great riches. Well, the idea here is not to be pretentious, and you don't want to pretend that you're rich and visit a third world country where they kidnap people, because you're going to get kidnapped and you're not going to have any money to back you up and get you out of there. It's better to look poor and then be under no threat, right? And so this just kind of goes together, these two verses, I think. You know, if you go down somewhere and drive a Lamborghini, you rent a Lamborghini, spend all your money you've saved for the last year to rent a Lamborghini, and then you put big rings on your fingers and bouffant hairdo and lavish earrings and pearls and all that stuff and strut around, you might get kidnapped. But if you just go down there in your Levi's and your shirt and just look normal, you have a better chance. So that's what this all means, I think. Anyway, let's go on. Verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoices, or another translation, shines brightly. But the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Now, this is a very important verse, and they all are. This really shines out because it's talking about shining out. The light of the righteous shines out, shines brightly. And actually, again, another translation rejoices. The light of the righteous rejoices. There's something of a rejoicing that happens when the light of Jesus, which is in us because we've accepted him as Savior, begins to come out of us, shining brightly. Oh, there's great rejoicing, because then that man or woman is in the exact will of God perfectly, because the light now is coming forth. We're to let our light shine, that men might see our good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory might be to God and not to man. And oh, the glory that comes, the rejoicing that comes toward the Lord when your light is on, when you're on, and you're shining brightly. So very important. Now, I want to do a little journey in the book of John, the Gospel of John, about the light. The light's so important. I think Jeremiah actually gave you a whole sermon on light one day. Let's turn to John chapter 1 in the New Testament, John 1, 1 through 4. Now, this is talking about the beginning. We quote these verses often, want to add verse 4 to the ones we usually quote. In the beginning was the Word. Of course, the Word was Jesus Christ. We get that from verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so in the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. These are scriptures you can share when you want to tell somebody that Jesus is God. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses in the early days actually changed the Greek here and added a little article called A, and let it read this way, that the Word was a God, to take away the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's why they're called Jehovah Witnesses and not Jesus Witnesses, because they make Jesus something less than God, dangerous, warning light. Stay away from Jehovah's Witnesses. They want to take Jesus down. And Jesus is our salvation. And we must always know that the Word of God reads this way in the original Greek. The Word was God. Truly, He is God. The second person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the Son of God and has come to die for us on the cross for our sins and save us. And you see, that idea of making him something less than God takes away your salvation. Do you really want to do that? And it turns then into a works trip where you have to knock on so many doors to get to heaven. No. No, there isn't anything we can do to earn salvation. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through who? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So important, this point of knowing that He is God. The same was in the beginning with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All things were made by Him, by Jesus, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So here we begin our little study on light as referring to Jesus. You see, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So when Jesus comes into our life, then that light comes with Him, the light of men and women. This word men is generic, men and women, coming in and bringing us life. You know, if there's any light at all in the world, it all comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It all comes from God. The Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. For every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. And in Him there's no shadow at all, no shadow of turning or doubt. It's just all pure life and light. And so Jesus is the one that brings that. We're told that right here as we just read. Now later on in John, let's go to John 8, 12. Excuse me, John chapter 8, verse 12. John 8, 12. And Jesus says this, John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, which is that clause in John 1 being referred to. The light of life shall come to us if we follow Him, if we follow Him and become His disciples, believers that know the Lord. And this great light then will be birthed in our hearts. And so we follow Him. Now, Jesus says here, I am the light of the world. And that's what we learned in John 1 as we began. Now, Jesus really made a dramatic presentation of this whole deal at one time with Israel when He walked the earth. Years before Jesus was born, more than 100 years, this wicked man named Antiochus Epiphanes from Syria, the king of Syria, attacked Israel. And Israel believes that pigs are unclean. In fact, when we're at the Jewish Community Center, is anybody there at the Jewish Community Center with us going to church? Oh yeah, a lot of you. We had a men's prayer breakfast one time, and we forgot that the Jewish people ran kosher kitchens because of pigs being unclean. And so we had bacon.
Oh,
I know. That's exactly how we reacted. That's exactly what I did when I heard about that. I went, ooh, because we left the bacon wrapper in the trash of a kosher kitchen. Oy vey. And so when they came in the next day and they saw the bacon, they just went bananas, hit the roof, and we heard about it. And of course, we apologized profusely. But what this Antiochus Epiphanes did is he came in and sacrificed a pig in the Holy of Holies of the temple. Oh, and defiled the temple of the Jewish people. So he was really something. I think he was demon-possessed, kind of a forerunner or a type of Antichrist who's coming later. Well, anyway, praise God for Judas Maccabeus and the book of Maccabees in what's called the, what is that thing called, the intertestamental stuff? The Apocrypha. It's in the Catholic Bible. It's a history book. It's great to read it. It's all about Judas Maccabeus and others that come and do great works for God. But it's not part of the canon of Scripture that you would read as the Word of God. It's just a history book. Like you go and take Western Civ in college or Eastern Civ, you take those classes and you get your big fat history book. Well, that's what that's about with Judas Maccabeus. Anyway, Judas Maccabeus came in, he beat up Antiochus Epiphanes and their army and kicked them out. So the temple was then cleansed and the light returned to the temple of God and the beauty of the Lord was there. And they were so blessed. And they established a holiday for it. It's in the winter and they call it Hanukkah. So when at Christmas time, you'll hear on the TV, Merry Christmas and Happy Hanukkah, that's what this has to do with. And it's called also the Festival of Lights. And oh, how they celebrated with lights. And you'll see the menorah on TV sometimes when they say Happy Hanukkah, because they would light the candles and so forth. And they do that during that holiday. The Festival of Lights. Now, in the days of Jesus, they would put a huge, massive menorah on the Temple Mount. And it's the city on a hill. We don't want to hide our light under a bushel. No. But we want to actually set a light on the hill where everybody can see. So this giant menorah is put up on the Temple Mount. And it's lighted beautifully. And you can see the light of it all around Israel. Because Jerusalem is actually the highest place in the area. And you look up. You look up to the holy hill where the Temple Mount was with this huge menorah. And so at that time is one of the times when Jesus came and all this glory and splendor and rejoicing of the people for their deliverance and that the temple is cleansed again. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so you can catch the drama of that and thinking about it. That he was letting them know that the source of all this rejoicing, the source of all deliverance, the source of all the light that could ever come and setting our light upon the hill comes from Jesus Christ. And so we have the same Jesus living inside of us. And so the Lord says, let your light so shine before men. It's a letting process. You just have to let Jesus out. You know, sometimes, and this might happen to some of you or have happened to you, where there's just places you go that you just want to make sure that Jesus doesn't get out because you're hiding him and you don't want to be persecuted or you don't want to seem uncool. So Jesus is hiding, but the Lord's encouragement is, let me out. Let your light so shine. Just let the light of God just come out. You just feel that certain inspiration, that certain time when you need to say something about him. And when you just go ahead and do that, you're letting your light out. And people then are maybe reading the only Bible they'll ever read. It's just your testimony, the light of Jesus Christ coming out through you. And so there are encouragements given, and we've been mentioning one already from the Sermon on the Mount. And I'd like to now do two things. There's an exhortation in the Bible, the second one in the Sermon on the Mount, for us as individuals about the light subject. And also then there is an exhortation to the church, Calvary Chapel Anaheim. There's an exhortation for us about being a light and a city set on a hill and not being hid under a bushel, but actually letting our light out that men might see our good works and glorify God in heaven. That's what we're here to do, is to glorify the Lord. And so first of all, let's look at the personal exhortation, turning to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Now Matthew is back from John. Matthew chapter 6. We've already had the exhortation about letting our light out. So now this is the second exhortation about light, and as it pertains to us personally. Chapter 6, verse 22 of Matthew. The light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. So I want my whole body to be full of light. I want to be letting Jesus out that much. So my eye must be single for that to happen. What does that mean, to have a single eye? That means your eye's not married? No. It means that your eye is singly on the Lord. Now, to understand this more fully, we can look at the verse before verse 22 and also verse 24 to get some insight about how to have a single eye and why to have a single eye for the Lord. Now it says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I have treasures stacked around on the world that my heart is really into, and maybe above the Lord, that's going to be a place of darkness for me. But if my treasure is in heaven and I'm looking for the Lord, I'm loving His appearing, and my eye is single on Him, then my whole body is going to be filled with light. But the minute it gets onto something else, then it's going to begin to bring some darkness into my life. And then there's going to be this desire to kind of hide Jesus, because I kind of just want to be in the groove with the world. And that doesn't work. Another verse then, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Now that would be really nice for the flesh if that was true. You know, I can really just serve this master over here, this world master, whatever it is, the money, the whatever, and just worship and love it and get into it. And I think about it all the time and wake up and dreaming about my 1957 Chevy. Yeah! And just get into it and serve that 57 Chevy. Park sideways so nobody scratches it, you know, and all those things. And then serve Jesus too. Hey, let's just do that. That's a good idea. But Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Sorry, that's not the way He made it. I must be single, single, and allow Him to add to me the things I need and even the things I want, just if they won't hurt me. If having a 57 Chevy won't hurt me, that's fine. But let's go ahead and read verse 23. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So the exhortation for the individual to watch out for that kind of thing. At one time, one of the sisters in the church had a vision about Jesus being our goal at the end of a skinny road. And of course, that's biblical because we want to walk the straight and narrow. And so in her dream, she's walking down the skinny road to the goal, Jesus. But on either side, there are all these vendors, salesmen, inside little shops. Come in here and get some of this. This is real good. But it's all temptations that were not of the Lord. And so her job was in the dream is to keep her eyes on the prize. Keep going for the Lord. Have the single eye, not turning to the left or to the right, but going forth and looking at Him. And then that is when the body is full of light. And the Lord gives all kinds of wisdom, and He gives all kinds of great direction, and blesses the things that you're about and you put your hands to. And whatever you do, you will prosper, the scripture says, about those that meditate on His word day and night. The eye is single. And those things are true and wonderful, and so we need to remember. So the exhortation to the individual. Now the exhortation for the church. And let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, the last book in the Bible, and verse 1. Revelation 2, 1. Now, this is Jesus speaking, and He is asking the Apostle John to write a letter to the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was a church in Turkey, and that church it had some fault. And as we read through the churches in Revelation, we look at their strengths and their weaknesses that Jesus talks about, and we are edified as a church. We're built up. We understand what bothers Jesus and what doesn't bother Him. And so we can be more of a church that's really got it together for the Lord. And so let's read this exhortation. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now the angel is the messenger, could be the pastor of that church or the angel assigned to that church. I kind of like to think about that sometimes, that there's a mighty angel that's in charge of you and I as a church. And just kind of hovers over Calvary Chapel Anaheim and, you know, just deals with things and becomes the hands and feet of the Lord as angels are, ministering to the heirs of salvation. So it's kind of a neat thought. But write unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. These things says he that holds the seven stars, which would be the seven messengers or pastors or angels for each church, in his right hand, who walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Back to candlesticks now, the menorah. And the menorah is, you know, the Jewish lampstand, seven lights at the top. The seven candlesticks are the seven churches. So inside each church, there's this candlestick. And as we walk with the Lord, that candlestick will burn brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. And that's what we want to happen in our church and in our lives individually, that is burning brightly. Now, let's read on. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. And you have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake you've labored and have not fainted. So this is a pretty good church so far. And the Lord is just saying good things about them. He knows their works, that they're working hard for Him. They're having great patience. And they're actually watching out for those who would be false prophets and making sure that the false prophets aren't allowed to teach at the church and so forth. And you've had great patience and you have labored and you haven't fainted. Boy, that's a big one. This church hadn't fainted. They're grown weak-hearted, but kept on going for the Lord. Keep on trucking for Jesus. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. This is the most important thing to God, that you love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and might. And another commandment like to that, love your neighbor as yourself. So the church that's filled with love, it's going to be the church where the candlestick is burning brightly, because the warning is given, verse 5, Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. And that's what happens to a church that dies and becomes a dead church. And they have a name that they are alive, but they're dead because there's no love, no more love. And so then the church as a whole needs to repent and love one another again. And it is a great thing to see the love flowing between the members of a church. So we want to be exhorted with that on the larger level, on the church level. You know, and I need to say this while I'm saying that, is that in my mind, I miss this church so much when I'm gone. We go on vacation, I just miss church. I miss being here. I want to come back here. And that's because of all the love that's here and all the love I've received through so many of you. And the love acts that are happening in our church are amazing. Pastor George just loves the Muslims. He's just got this passion to save the Muslims. And so he's going to Dearborn and putting his life in danger and the whole thing. I mean, they might shoot him there, the way things were last time and so forth, and it went. But he just loves them. He was born in the Sudan. He's been a Christian all his life, but he's always had a burden for the Muslim people because he knows that their religion is a religion of austereness and heaviness and fear, based on fear. The poor women that are oppressed by the men. It's an oppressive religion. And so George has got this burden to set them free with the love of Jesus. And so that's why he does that. And I point there because that's where the announcement was. And yeah. But he's going to Dearborn. And then we have this group in the church, the ladies. And they just love to make blankets and quilts for those in the convalescent homes and those that need just a lift. And when people get really sick and receive that gift from them. And it's all about love. Just love people. It's the love of Christ, the light of the Lord, the life of God coming in and through them to do what they do, to help and to bless. Our pastors really reach out. It's just so wonderful to see that. Pastor Bill used to work for Disneyland, and he was higher up in the executives of Disneyland, but he left that position to come here and help us. But he never left his Bible study over there. And every Wednesday he goes over, and they've got a vibrant, bubbly, going work going on over there at Disneyland. And so Pastor Bill is being used by God to reach out to Disneyland. We call him our Daniel at Disneyland. Loving those guys and going there. And Brother Jeff's shaking his head, yes, because he works there. Beautiful. And then we have Pastor Steve Jewell, who goes out to the high schools. They have Christian clubs on campus, and he's invited all the time, like to 4 high schools in the area, to teach the Word of God at lunchtime to those Christians that are weather-beaten from fighting the good fight out there in high school. You remember that fight, and going in at lunch to get some Word of God. Pastor Steve goes there. There's our convalescent home ministry and those in the congregation that go to the convalescent homes and minister to those sheep. It's just lovely. It's all good. It's all deep and wonderful as the Lord does his work. And there's so many other ministries that, you know, we're just not going to mention everybody, but it's just wonderful. It's all love. It's all about love. And so it's all about light. And so that means our candlestick is burning bright. Praise God. So I want to keep working on that. Keep praying about it. So let's pray right now. And this doesn't mean the sermon's over. I just let you know that. We're coming back. But let's pray for a minute, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray, Lord God, for us individually here in this room. Lord, we do want to just go ahead and thank you again that you are the light of life, and you've brought us life through Christ. And Lord, we don't want to put our light under a bushel. No, we want to let it shine. We don't want to allow Satan to puff it out. No, we want to let it shine. So, Lord, please help us with this individual exhortation you've given us today. Lord, we want to have our bodies full of light and not even get near the darkness. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Father, we pray for our church, Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. Lord, we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that our candlestick will burn brighter and brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. Lord, that you would continue to build up strong saints gifted by the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Spirit, moving forward in what you would have for us as a church. Oh God, help us, we need you. Thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul who talked about abounding in your love more and more. And so, Lord, we'll be centered in on that prayer just now. Lord, fill this church with more and more love for you and for one another and for the lost. Jesus, thank you for Pastor Juventine that's coming to see us on Wednesday, Lord. Father, bless the work in Midigo. Just keep working and touch all of our missionaries, Lord. And bless and use and bring about that which is good in your sight. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, let's go on back to Proverbs 13. We have a couple of more things to say here before 10 o'clock. Proverbs chapter 13, 12 o'clock. I said that line last service and it really worked. Yeah, that's it. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Okay. Now let's read verse 10 through 12. It says, only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. I like the translation that says we should take advice. When we get real prideful, we don't want to hear the facts, but we just get prideful and kind of silent and we don't want to hear it. But you see, the thing is it's by pride, contention or arguments come. But we want to move away from that and really be able to take advice. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Sometimes we get so weird in the head, we need to sit down with somebody, talk about it, and get it out, and take some good sound advice from godly counselors. And that's always a good way to go. Now, let's go on. And it says in verse 11, wealth gotten by dishonesty shall be diminished. You know, if we make a lot of money through dishonest means, it'll just disappear. It just goes away. You go, where'd it go? Riches do make themselves wings and fly away. And that's what happened. But he that gathers by labor, step by step, little at a time, putting things together through a good, steady job, just that labor, shall increase. The Lord will bless that person, bless that labor. Just asking for love for your job from the Lord and just putting money away or whatever and watch God do a wonderful thing. And, you know, it was neat. It was kind of surprising, kind of neat. They did a special on TV one time about your neighbor, the millionaire. And they talked to some folks that are just normal folks, you know, with a regular looking house or whatever, living next door. But they had this one example that I use is the guy that was a junk dealer. And he just loved his job. And he just built the business through the years. Started in, you know, 1969 or something and just kept building his business and so forth, and putting away so much money a month, little by little. And now he's a millionaire. And so the whole program was about your neighbor, the millionaire, that just by labor, just doing what the Bible says here, just by labor and just allowing God to increase. Now, that's not promising to you from the pulpit that you're going to be a millionaire. You know, things come up. And a lot of times when it's good for us to be next to the edge because it's healthy spiritually, the Lord will not allow you to be a millionaire because it wouldn't be good for you. You would be totally into that other God, the money. But just saying, that this is a Bible truth. We want to just keep laboring in the Lord, for the Lord, with the job that God gives us, and trust Him for the increase, because His Word says it will come. Now, verse 12 says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life." This is so true, and I think we all know it. Life holds a lot of disappointments. Anybody been ever disappointed here about anything? It's just so common to be disappointed. And you'll find yourself saying, "Oh, but I was hoping for," and you fill in the blank. But it didn't happen. And so you're disappointed. And the Bible teaches here that hope deferred makes the heart sick. You can really get sick over it when a disappointment comes. Well, God wants to help with that. And so the next part of the verse says, when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. It's a tree of life. Oh, when the Lord comes and brings the desire of your heart, and He actually builds desires in your heart and then fulfills them. For if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. And it becomes a tree of life. And the promises of God are fulfilled and so forth. Now let's talk about disappointment a little bit. First of all, using just an everyday example. I love Eggs Benedict. I have since my 20s. It's an English muffin with an egg. And underneath Canadian bacon. Let's pause to just enjoy the Canadian bacon. Or fish, and then the sauce has got to be just right. Regular hollandaise sauce that you buy in the store is too lemony. If you add cheese, if you add too much cheese, it's just really cheesy. I'm a connoisseur, as you can tell. And so Sherry and I found the perfect Eggs Benedict. Oh yeah. At the Park Avenue Cafe on Balboa Island. It's on the same street as the ferry, and it's at the end. And you have to go on the weekend, because if you go during the week, they don't serve it. So disappointing. And that's what happened to me. My grandson's coming to visit. He's coming again, but he came last year. Jonathan, he's a great big guy, loves eggs, loves steak, like his father and his grandfather. And I said, "Oh, Jonathan, let me take you to Eggs Benedict Heaven." So, we got up early in the morning and got on our bikes, and we rode, it's 2 or 3 miles, and got down there, and just all ready for this Eggs Benedict, and we ordered, and they said, "We don't serve this on the weekdays." I was so disappointed. And how's the verse go? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I was sick about that. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. And it was neat because, you know, what our point we're going to get to in a heavier way just now, this is just the light example, that Jonathan actually was fine. He says, "Poppy, have you looked at the rest of the menu?" And he had a great time, so everything was cool. And he getting his desires met, so that's good. And you know what? That can happen. That can happen through disappointments. With hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So we remember the love of God, the love of God. And He can help you not to be sick and not to accept that sickness as the hope is deferred, but to keep the hope through the situation. And we're going to see that now in a powerful way in the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews is towards the end of the Bible, Hebrews verse 6, chapter 6, verse 10. Now we begin to talk about heavier things, about larger subjects in our lives. The actual thing of finding our work and not being disappointed with our work and with God, what God is doing and the labor of love that we're trying to do and all these things. It says in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 6, God is not unrighteous. That's the first thing we have to remember. He is not unrighteous. So when my hope is deferred it's not that God's being unrighteous with me, because he's not unrighteous. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Look at that. Both of the great commandments are mentioned there. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbors yourself. God is not going to forget your labor, your work, toward his name, loving his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and you're busy ministering in some way and letting God flow through you in his light that we've been talking about. Now, the exhortation, verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. You're going to hope to the end. You're just going to grab on to hope and just keep hoping. And no matter how dismal or dim it looks, you keep going with the hope. You go through with the hope. And the exhortation, don't be slothful. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Just keep at it. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises, the tree of life, inheriting the promises. When the desire comes, it's coming. And it's not going to tarry, as God told Habakkuk. Patience, faith, inherit the promises, hoping with full assurance unto the end, until the last breath, working right through it. Now, God uses Abraham as an example, verse 13 right there, for when God promised to Abraham, because there was no greater to swear by, he swore by himself. And so God using Abraham. Now, this is neat that he uses Abraham, Father Abraham, as an example, because in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, what does it say about Abraham as it's discussing his faith? It says this, and I'll quote it to you. Who against hope believed in hope. What's that about? Well, that's what I've been trying to bring to you through this example. When hope is not there, against hope, he was actually unable to have babies because he was an old man. He was 99 years old. And his wife was unable to have babies. She was past menopause. So there's no hope, except for God. And so it says of Abraham, against hope, he believed in hope. And so as you face that hope deferred thing, instead of letting your heart get sick, you just rebuke that sick heart. And you just say, you know what? There's hope. And I'm going to hang on to hope in the Lord, because the whole thing is not played out yet. A few months ago, some people real close to me and Sherry left the church, and my heart was sick, really sick. But it was so neat, because what God did is I just got off the phone with the doctor in my office, and they told me they had to cut my breast off. Great news, you know. But God had prepared me for that. So I was pretty down, you know, trying to, you know, work through that, and with just given to me. But somebody was in the hallway, and they said, Paul's out here to see you. Paul? I didn't register. But it was Paul Johnson from 25 years ago who had left the church and made my heart sick. And as we began to hug and just sense that there's nothing there between us that's not good, we're just loving each other, the Lord spoke to me and said, these people that you're heart sick about now, the same thing is going to happen down the road. You just need to keep hoping. And I was so lifted and so blessed. And at the same time, God had told me and given me scripture about my cancer that it would be gone. And now it's gone, praise the Lord. So God's there when hope is deferred. But we don't want to allow the sick heart to take over. You just got to keep hoping. Be diligent. Hope to the end. And let God do what God does. And he brings the desire as the tree of life. And he certainly will. And I know that's true. And I know that's true for you, as we know the Lord and walk with him. Amen? Okay, well, let's just finish up these last two verses in Proverbs, and then we'll pray. Proverbs 13. And now we get a very strong exhortation about the Word of God, which we've been going through verse by verse. Whoso despises the Word shall be destroyed. If you find yourself sitting in church and despising the Word of God, that's not a good place to be. Whoso despises the Word of God shall be destroyed. That's where you're headed. Very, very sobering. But he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise, which is God's law, is a fountain of life to depart from the snares, the traps of death. Good understanding gives favor. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples after the resurrection, what he did for them is he opened their understanding that they might understand Scripture. So that's about the Word of God too. But the ways of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man deals with knowledge or acts out of knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. This word knowledge, grace and peace are multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where knowledge comes from. So every prudent man, instead of despising the word and being destroyed, every prudent wise man actually acts out of knowledge, the knowledge of the Lord, and has that peace and that grace multiplied to him. And so staying close to the Word of God. Actually, Hosea 4:6 says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's so many people shriveling up out there in the world with no place to go. And how do they do it? I don't know how they exist. But as we get into the Word of God and begin to read the Word of God and begin to fellowship at church and listen to K-Wave and the Bible studies on the radio, then you begin to thrive. And man, I was almost dead. And you feel better and you get stronger in the Lord. And so that's what the Word does for us. And that's why we as a church go line upon line, precept upon precept, in the Bible, going through the Bible, getting all the counsel of God, and that Pastor Chuck taught us that, and we do that. The Baby Calvaries all do that for our sake, that we as the people of God will not be destroyed for lack of knowledge. God brings it, and some of it hurts, some of it stings, some of it rejoices us, but it's all good. Amen? Yeah. It's all good. Let's say that together. It's all good. Praise God. Let's pray together, and then the band will come. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you go ahead and you just don't pull back any punches, and you just don't hold back any blessings. You just tell it like it is for us, Father. And Lord, help us in our personal lives to go ahead and be directed, guided. Our faith would grow because we know faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, Lord, we bless you for these Bible truths. Lord, help us now. Lord, continue to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Just give you a beautiful day in Him, and may you never give up on hope. Now abide or remain. How's it go? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. God bless you. In Jesus' name.